at No Children's Church today as Kenzie was here at the early service because they have things to do this afternoon. Well, today we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will finish up with verses 9 through 22. We'll finish up the chapter, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll start in Acts chapter 1, or at least an introduction to the book of Acts. I titled the message, What Are Friends For? And you'll get an explanation for that as we go. But right at the very end of Paul's letter here, in these verses, he drops the names of 17 different people. And I find it interesting that he's got all these great truths in here, and he tells Timothy to, you know, teach the truth and be ready in season and out of season and everything. And then he closes up his letter with these verses with all of these different names. And all of these people at one time or another were friends of his, trusted friends. Some of them betrayed him. Some of them loved the world better than the life with Paul and all the things he went through. But as I was thinking about this, I told this story at the first service, so I'll tell it here too. But when I was in high school, we drove our car to school every day, of course. And before I had my license, my older brother would drive, and I'd ride with him. Well, one day after baseball practice, we always gave people rides home in town or wherever they happened to be because they didn't have a ride. Well, this one certain person needed a ride to Gratiot, so we told him we'd give him a ride. So we got to Gratiot, and as we were pulling up the street in which he lived, a truck backed out in front of us. My brother stopped the car. The pickup didn't see us, and he just kept backing up, and I don't know why my brother didn't put the car in reverse, but he didn't. And all of a sudden, smash, the guy backed right into the grill, busted up the grill, busted the radiator, steam and everything went flying everywhere. And my brother's friend, who was sitting in the passenger seat, the only thing he said was, "Well," as we're sitting there with all this going on, he says, "Can I get a ride tomorrow too?" And he got out of the car, shut the door, and he walked up the street to his house. And I remember sitting there in the middle of the street with all this going on, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be here in the first place, and this never would have happened, and that's all you've got to say. But then again, what are friends for, right? So in Paul's situation here, we're going to see where several times he might have been in a pickle very similar to that. You know, Paul wrote a total of 13 of the books of the New Testament. He wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, and they've had a huge impact upon human history. And some people may not even give him credit for that. But we're going to see as we get to the end of this passage today that it even affects us today, and especially Christians, but our culture and our society in many ways. And so this is the last letter that Paul wrote. As I've mentioned, he's in prison in Rome, and he's there because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he was considered to be loyal to Christ and not loyal to Nero, the emperor. And so he was a political prisoner, an enemy of the state, as they would call him. He's cold and he's deserted and he's all alone, yet he's full of faith, as we've seen, and he's confident in the Lord, and he's aware that he has, as he puts it, as we saw last week, that he's fought the good fight, he says. He's finished the race. He has kept the faith, and he's looking eagerly to that wonderful day when he will be with the Lord. And so in this closing passage, he remembers all of those who have had an effect on him. And as we look at this, I wonder about ourselves. If we had been around during the time of Paul, and if we had been believers, and if we had followed him or had traveled with him or whatever, would your name or my name be included in that list? And would it be included as someone who had abandoned him or someone who had been of help to him and of assistance? So let's look at the verses here, beginning at verse 9. "Do your best," Paul says, "to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, Eubulus, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And with that, he ends his letter. Did you know that Linus was a biblical name? There he is, right there, and we'll see how that fits in as we get to that part this morning. In verse 9, where Paul says, do your best to come quickly, what he's actually saying is hurry up and get here. Winter was coming, and all the ships would be in port during the winter, and it would be impossible for Timothy to get there. And so Paul says, hurry up and get here before winter comes, because otherwise you'll miss the opportunity for us to be together. And it's touching to see that in Paul's closing days on this earth, he wanted his son in the faith, as he calls Timothy, at his side. Paul wanted him at his side. He wanted his friend there to be with him. But Paul was also very practical. He needed his coat for warmth, and he wanted his books for study, and he wanted the parchments, as he calls them, as well. You know, this really shows us, by the way, how vulnerable Paul is, because this is the mighty Apostle Paul. Before Paul's conversion, he was brought up in the best schools. He had the best teachers. He was both a Jew and a Roman citizen, which gave him an elite status in his society, you could say. And then as he went out, after the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and took him away, he said, somewhere to train him and to teach him face to face, person to person. And Paul went out, and during his time, Paul was, we saw last week where he was shipwrecked, where he was beaten, where one time in Acts 14, it says that he was beaten so badly that they drug him out of town and put him on the trash heap thinking he was dead. And then he rose up, and he went into the next town, and he preached and made disciples and came back and preached to those people. And many people were saved, it tells us. And no matter what happened to Paul, he always got back on his feet. And even when he was in prison, and when he was taken to trial and he had to stand before kings and courts and leaders and justices and everything else, he always proclaimed the word of God to the people and told his story and told how Jesus had came and he'd been rejected and he died on the cross, but he had risen from the dead. And that was Paul's message. Christ is risen from the dead and he's alive today. And one day we too will be like him and we'll rise from these tombs. And that song we just sang, there is no grave, I don't like the word ain't, so I'll say is no, that can hold us in. What? There is not a that can hold us down, a grave. And that was Paul's message. And now here he is at the end of his life, and he's all alone. He's in this dark and damp and cold and cruel prison cell, and he doesn't even have the means to keep himself warm. He has to ask his friend Timothy to bring my coat when you come. You know, some in Paul's circle of friends had not been faithful, and he could not depend on them. Demas was one of them. He had been a fellow worker with Paul, and Paul listed him along with Mark and Luke in Philemon, verse 24, as a fellow worker, but now he's forsaken him. And Paul gives the reason. He says that Demas has loved this world. Or your translation might say he was in love with this present age. Perhaps Demas grew tired of the poverty and the persecution and the hardship that he had to endure as a companion of Paul's. and being in love with this present age, he just decided to abandon him. And, you know, I think we can read into this a little bit, the heartache on Paul's part, because many of us can testify from our own personal experience that nothing hurts more than to see someone you love, someone who's been walking in close fellowship with the Lord, to see that person grow cold in that love and go back again to the emptiness of the world and the pleasures that the world offers. And that's what happened to Demas. And then he mentions Crescens. He says that Crescens is going to Galatia. And the fact that he was sent by the apostle to teach and encourage the Galatians indicates that he was probably a very trustworthy servant of Jesus Christ and that Paul had confidence in him. Titus is a name that we're familiar with, and another of the pastoral letters was written to him. And he's another one whom Paul calls my own son in the faith. And Titus was a young man much like Timothy was, and he had traveled with Paul, and he's regarded here as very trustworthy and honorable and responsible. And then Paul says in verse 14 that only Luke is with me. He says only Luke is with me, and Luke was his physician, his personal physician, who no doubt had cared for Paul's thorn in the flesh as they traveled. And the fact that Luke was here in Rome in these last days of the apostle's life could indicate something, because it may well be that in order to travel with Paul and to stay close with him, since Paul was a prisoner, he had many of the privileges of his Roman citizenship were denied him. But one thing that Roman prisoners could do was take a slave or two slaves with them when they traveled. And maybe Demas went under that alias, so to speak, as Paul's companion, as his slave, so that he could go with him. Luke, I mean. Demas had abandoned him. Dr. Luke, thank you. You know, Mark is another familiar name here. Mark was a young man who went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary trip, and you probably know the story. If not, you'll hear it when we get to the book of Acts. But partway through the trip, Mark, who also went by John Mark, he was a very young man, maybe just possibly in his late teens or early 20s, but he got homesick and he wanted to go home. And so he abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the trip, and he went back home. And Paul was very upset by that, very upset. In fact, him and Barnabas, it says their disagreement was so sharp that they decided to part ways. And so then Paul took Silas with him from that point on, and Barnabas went with Mark. But it's a tribute to both Mark and to Paul that they found the grace to forgive each other of the past and to give it another chance. And we learn that later, after their falling out, that Paul actually asked Mark to come to Rome with him. And now Paul asked Timothy to bring Mark with him again, because, as he puts it, he says, he's very useful to me in the ministry. And the literal translation of that could very well say that he's a good man to have around the place. So Paul says, bring Mark with you because he's a good man to have around the place. And who doesn't want a good man to have around the place, right? You want somebody that can do those jobs. And sometimes my wife, I'd catch her looking on Angie's List or something like that to find somebody to do this or to do that around the place. And I say, listen, I'm a good man to have around the place. I'll do that job. And of course, what somebody else can do in a couple hours probably takes me a couple days. But I get it done, and I get it done right most of the time. But how would you like that to be your name, the meaning of your name, to have a good man to have around the place? And by the way, my middle name is Mark. So if Mark was a good man to have around the place, there you go. But you know something else? I was thinking about this, and maybe we can see ourselves in some of this and ask ourselves, who are we more like? Who are you more like? Who am I more like? Are you like Paul? who was very harsh, you could say, maybe brash and even unrelenting to Mark? Or are we like Mark, who is timid and weak and unsure of ourselves? Or maybe we're like both. I know in my lifetime I've been like both of those. I've been like Mark. I've been tired and even maybe insecure, and I like the security of those things that are familiar. And I just want to be home, and I don't want to take any risks. But on the other hand, I've also been like Paul, and I tell someone that you've had your chance. You had your chance, and you blew it. Now I'm done with you, and I'm not going to risk taking a chance on you again. But then we can be like both of them, because both of them somehow managed to relent and to reconcile, and they both became useful to each other in the kingdom of God. And not only that, but they became friends with each other once again. And then the next person mentioned here, the sixth person, is Tychius. And he's one whom Paul sends now to replace Timothy. As Timothy came to see Paul, he sends Tychius to Ephesus to carry on Timothy's work there. And then we get to verse 13, and Paul has further instructions. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas in my scrolls, especially the parchments. You know, it seems very likely that when Paul was arrested by the Roman authorities in Troas, that it happened so quickly and so unexpectedly that he didn't even have time to go back to the home of Carpus. And by the way, this guy Carpus, all we seem to know about him is that Paul stayed at his house. And so he opened his home so Paul could stay there while he was traveling. And then when they came and arrested him, Paul and Timothy apparently were out that day together ministering, because Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 1, I remember your tears at our parting, he says to Timothy. So apparently the soldiers came up, arrested Paul, tore him away from Timothy. Timothy was in fear and in tears and crying when Paul left. And Paul says to him, now stop by the house, pick up my coat, the books, and above all, the parchments. Now the cloak that was common in that day was much like what we used to call a poncho. Remember those ponchos back in the 60s and 70s? It was like a shawl kind of a thing with an opening for your head, and you put it on, it just came down and kept you warm. And it was heavy enough so they would keep them warm, and it reminds me of what we might see today when you go to the dentist's office or the doctor's office and you're going to go in for x-rays and they put that big lead thing on you to protect you. That is oh so warm when they do it. And when I go to the dentist, every time they give me a shot with that Novocaine in the jaw, my body temperature drops about 5 degrees, it feels like, and I'm just instantly cold. And then the assistant comes out and she says, oh, would you like it? I'm like, yes, put that on. So while the dentist is drilling away, I'm sitting under that nice warm lead blanket, warm as toast. When I was a kid, we went to the dentist, and my parents didn't believe in painkiller, I guess. And my older brothers, they could do without it. And my younger brother, he could sit in the dentist chair without painkiller. And I thought, if they can do it, I can do it. And I wasn't about to have my younger brother up me one, so I'd sit in that chair and that guy would drill away, and I can tell you I'd never been under more torture in my life than being at the dentist. And one day I was here telling somebody at church about it, and he said there's no reason why you should be in any pain when you go to the dentist. So next time I went to the dentist and I said, what do you have to take care of the pain? He says, well, I can give you this shot. And I said, okay. And he said, you ever heard of nitrile oxide, is that what it's called? I said, no, what is it? He said, well, it's laughing gas. And I was like, oh, well, give me some of that, you know, if I can laugh at the dentist's office. So they did all that, and he even put headphones on with music so I didn't have to hear the drill. And it was one of the best experiences I ever had. And ever since, I've never even had any pain at the dentist. But back to Paul. He's in the prison. He's cold, and he's completely humbled because he can do nothing for himself and he's totally dependent on others. And so he asked Timothy to bring his coat, and he says also bring the scrolls and especially the parchments. Now the scrolls would be the Old Testament, the parchments would be books of some sort. And some Bible scholars believe that the parchments could very well be the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, because those were the first two Gospels written. Actually, Mark was written before Matthew. And so it's possible that Paul was asking for the writings of Mark, whom they had had the falling out with and then reconciled, so that he could read the gospel according to Mark of the things that Jesus Christ did when he was here on earth. That's just amazing. Paul wanted God's word, and he wanted to saturate himself in the teachings. In verse 14, it seems that likely that since the apostle goes on to connect all of this with his trouble with Alexander the coppersmith or the metal worker, that this man, Alexander, probably betrayed him into the hands of the Romans. Paul says, he did great harm to me. And that word is the word that he did me great harm is the word that's frequently used in the Greek for an informer. In other words, it's very possible that Alexander was the one who turned Paul over to the authorities, who betrayed him, turned him over to the authorities. But he's also mentioned, if it's the same one, earlier in his first letter, he's mentioned along with a guy named Hymenaeus, both of whom the apostle says he has delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so there could be a motive behind Alexander informing the authorities of where Paul is and what he's doing. The motive could be because he's trying to get back at Paul for what he did to him. But you'll notice that the apostle rests his case, and he says the Lord will repay him for his deeds. There's no urging Timothy to get even with Alexander in any way for Paul's sake or any attempt on Paul's part to do anything to Alexander. Rather, Paul obeys his own injunction from Romans chapter 12, reminding himself that the Lord has said in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Paul says, leave it up to the Lord. And he goes on in that verse and he says, leave room for God's wrath. In other words, God will settle the score. We don't have to. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Leave room for God's wrath. If we let God go about the work that he says he's going to do, he's actually going to repay much better than we can do it ourselves. So leave it up to him. Many people have misquoted that verse by saying, vengeance is fine, saith the Lord. It's not fine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And that's tough for us to do sometimes. Verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Again, he says, may it not be held against them. Paul says in the very next verse, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So Paul said that even though he didn't have anybody to stand by his side, some people had deserted him, some people just couldn't be there. He alone was left. All he had was Luke, and they probably wouldn't allow Luke in at his trial. And so Paul stood alone. But he says there that God was with him, God was at his side, and it gave him the strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So Paul was practicing the very thing he preached to Timothy a few verses earlier, where he said, be ready in season and out of season. As Paul stood on trial, he says here that he was able to proclaim the gospel to all those who would hear. And you know what's amazing about this is that Paul never ceased to proclaim the gospel. He didn't say this is a bad time. When he went to trial, he knew he was on trial for his faith. Do you think that stopped him? He still proclaimed to the judges and the magistrates and those who were there the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Wouldn't you have liked to have been in that courtroom as an observer? You know, I've been to court before with people that I've counseled and people that we've prayed for, and they've had a court date for this or that. And I remember the time when I went to court with a young man who was standing on trial for involuntary manslaughter because he was driving under the influence, and the guy in the passenger seat was killed in the accident he was in. And I remember sitting there and hearing both sides of the story and seeing the family of the one who was deceased and the distress and the pain and the sorrow in their face, and seeing the other family and all the somberness and the soberness and the weight of everything that had happened. And I knew both families, and both families knew each other. And it was a very moving experience, to say the least. But as a witness, I got to hear both sides and all sides, and hear the defense and hear the prosecutor and hear everything that they went through. Can you imagine sitting in court with Paul, and when the defense stands up and they say, "What's your defense?" And he says, goes through his whole story, how he was persecuting Christians and going into their homes, and is on the way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute thou me?" And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord? I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these dastardly Christians that are down here." Jesus says, "When you persecute them, you're persecuting me." And then Paul says, "I was saved, and I had scales on my eyes, and they fell off, and then Ananias came and ministered to me, and then I went to the disciples, and they rejected me because they were afraid of me, and then the Lord took me and trained me, and I came back, and the disciples accepted me, and then we went out, and we took the gospel, and we cast out demons, and we brought people back to life." And maybe he told the story about in Acts where Paul was preaching and preaching and preaching. Remember that? He started at 6 in the afternoon, and he preached all the way through. And midnight came, and he was still preaching, and that 14-year-old kid, Eutychus, was sitting in the window on the third floor, and Paul literally preached him to death. The kid fell asleep and fell out of the window and died. That's what happened. He hit the ground, he died, and Paul brought him back to life again. And Paul's telling this story. We had dinner with our son, Preston, and his wife, Megan, the other night, and Preston had an internship through the UW Veterinary School this summer, and so he's got all the data and everything, and he has to give a presentation. And I said, "Well, what kind of presentation? Is it PowerPoint? Is it written?" He says, "No, it's an oral presentation." I said, "How long do you have?" He's like, 50 minutes. He's like, 50 minutes I have? And he's like, "I don't know how I'm going to do it." And I said, "Boy, that's right in my wheelhouse." I said, "I'll tell you how to stand up and talk for 50 minutes. That's easy." Can you imagine talking for 6 hours, 7 hours, 8 hours, preaching and having an audience? That's Paul. And people are taking it in. And this 14-year-old fell out of the window, and Paul brought him back to life. And he kept going till the sun came up, it said. He kept preaching. And he had an audience that whole time. And Paul is telling these things, and he's presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they're done, he rests his case. Then he's taken back to prison, and he knows that his sentence is coming. But he says here that the Lord stood at my side and he gave me the strength. Remember that verse which your assignment was a couple weeks ago? "As thy days, so shall thy strength be," God said in Deuteronomy something, something, something. "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." God will give us what we need. And Paul said, "He gave me the strength. He stood by my side." In verse 18, he said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever." And he said at the end of verse 17 that he was delivered from the lion's mouth. And what that means is that he was actually delivered from the hand of Satan himself, that the devil couldn't have the clutch on him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that our enemy, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's still true today. Much of the problems and much of the unexplainable difficulties that suddenly complicate all the things that we're trying to do for the Lord are only part of the activities of the devil, who is seeking to devour our faith, to destroy us, to weaken our testimony in Christ. And Paul was delivered from that. And in this verse, he expresses his feeling that he is safe in the Lord's hands. And what Paul was really worried about, his greatest fear, was not the fear of death, because he already said he's fought the good fight, he's kept the faith, he's finished the race, he's kept the faith. His greatest fear was not death. It was that he might do something that would disgrace God's name. And Paul was certain that the time had come for his departure, and he wanted to end his life well and be free from any disobedience. And that's what he's talking about. And then he talks here, he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." Priscilla and Aquila everywhere they went, they traveled with Paul, and they actually moved from city to city, and they were people of means. They were tent makers. And they, everywhere they lived, they would set up a church in their home. So they were good friends of Paul, and they traveled around from city to city with him. He talks about the family of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus had ministered to him while he was a prisoner in Rome. He talks about Erastus. Erastus was the director of public works in the city of Corinth, it tells us in Romans 16:23. So Paul is bringing up all these names. He talks about Trophimus. He says, I left him sick in Miletus. And we don't know why he was sick or why Paul couldn't heal him, but he left him there. And then he mentions Eubulus, of whom we know nothing. But then he comes to these last three names, Pudens and Linus and Claudia, and they're all Roman Christians. And Linus is very likely the successor to the apostle. After Paul was gone, Linus probably took over his ministry in the church at Rome. But since Linus's name appears between Pudens and Claudia, it's thought that perhaps he's the son of that couple, because that's how they wrote back then. So you have Pudens, who is a male name, and Claudia, that's a female name, and they were perhaps the parents of Linus. And this is also supported, and this is interesting, and this is the tale that I'll close with today. This is interesting because the Roman historian Tacitus, I don't know how to pronounce it. Tacitus. In his writings, this is a Roman historian, in his writings he refers to a noble Roman named Pudens, who had married a princess, the daughter of the British king Tiberius Claudius, and in the city of Chichester, England, a plaque was dug up some time ago that has this king's name inscribed on it and the name of his son-in-law, who is Pudens. And although we don't know for sure, this king likely named his daughter Claudia, since his own name is Tiberius Claudius. And then he sent her to Rome, which was the custom of the kings who fell under the rule of the empire, to guarantee that the treaty of relationship would be carried out. So Claudius had a girl and named her Claudia, and he sent her to Rome because that was the custom. And if we put it all together, it sounds very much like Claudia, the girl, when she came to Rome, she met Pudens, the man, and they got married there, and they became Christians. And if that's the case, and history records it, then we have here at the close of this letter to Timothy a tie with British Christianity, from which eventually American Christianity largely came. So that brings us right up to this present time. Paul is writing about these people who introduced Christianity in Europe to our forefathers. And from there, it was carried across the ocean to the 13 colonies, which later became the United States of America, and that's where our Christian heritage came from, all the way back to the Apostle Paul in a prison cell in the city of Rome. And that's amazing. Now, as we close up today, I have a homework assignment for you to do. And this is something that you can't just do this week or next week, but it's something you have to spend the whole rest of your life doing. Number one, there's four things. Number one, don't give up on God. Paul never gave up on the Lord, even when everyone deserted him and he was all alone and he stood before the in trial before the judge. He said, the Lord stood by my side. So don't give up on God. Number two, don't give up on the church. Sometimes people will say, well, the church is made up of people, and people have too many problems. There's too many politics, too much infighting, too much this, too much that. I think I'll just stay home and worship. There was a guy called into the radio on Saturday a few weeks ago, and he was talking to those two guys, Mike and Michael, or whatever the name of it is, and my wife was telling me that the guy said, well, I gave up on the church. There's just too much going on there. I can do better staying at home, turn on the TV, and I can watch these TV guys, David Jeremiah and those guys. And he said, what do you think of that? And the guy on the radio said, well, he said, you can do that if you want, but I'll tell you, you're disobeying God if you do, because the Bible says that we're to gather together and encourage one another and sharpen each other's skills and understanding of the scriptures. So I say, don't give up on the church. We are God's imperfect messengers that take the message of Jesus Christ to the world. As J. Vernon McGee said, and I hope that you found here, he says, if you find a good church, you find where the Lord is working, he said, roll up your sleeves and get to work. Join in what they're doing. Thirdly, don't give in to sin. Paul says here that he was almost in the clutches of the lion's mouth, but God rescued him and delivered him. So don't give in to sin. And fourthly, don't give up on other people. Paul never gave up on John Mark, and Mark never gave up on Paul, and the two became close friends. And in the end, not only was Mark a good guy to have around the place, but he was useful to Paul in the ministry and in his Christian walk. So Jesus stands at our side, no matter what we face, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we feel the challenge to our own hearts to be dedicated and responsible and trustworthy men and women who are not in love with the present world and who will not turn back from the things of Christ, but we will remain faithful to the end. And we will testify to the grace of God sustaining and keeping us through the pressures of life. Father, we thank you for these letters that encourage us to this end. And I thank you, Lord, for the challenges that we face. And I thank you that you have already met those challenges and that you are here by our side, that your Spirit is with us. And we have the strength that we need to stand for you. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand as our worship team reassembles and we'll sing our closing hymn.